I want to take you with me on a series of readings here and there through the New Testament. And before doing so, I just want to make a general statement that we must understand what an assembly is. Now, probably someone has already told you this, but when I was thinking about it, I thought it would be a good idea to define, first of all, in one way at any rate, what an assembly is. Now, what it is not. It is not like a bag of marbles, some of one color and some of another, some small, some large, all thrown into a bag and rattling around together as you carry them in your pocket when you're a little boy. Not like that. Not a bag of marbles. It is a spiritual fellowship. When Paul is writing to the Philippians, he says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. And you know, for the very first time in my fairly long experience, I began to think of or concentrate upon this thought that an assembly is a fellowship of the Spirit. And being so, it gives privileges and it carries responsibilities. Now, it's those responsibilities that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And we're going to look at seven things that the assembly may expect of me. I would rather put it this way. Seven things that the Lord expects of me in relation to the assembly. After all, it doesn't so much matter what my brethren expect of me. It is what the Lord expects of me. So these are seven things, and it's not exhaustive by any means. I'm sure we could double it if we tried. Seven things that the Lord expects of me in relation to the assembly. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 1, and we shall look at verse 22. And we're breaking into a very important sentence, but for the sake of time I begin at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now we leave it there for the moment. What is the first thing that the Lord expects of me as a member of a local assembly? It's this: that I shall recognize the Lord's authority in the assembly. The assembly is the Lord's assembly. When I, as a young Christian, those many years ago, sought fellowship amongst a group of believing people, gathered together as a church, an assembly, professing to know the presence of the Lord in the midst, and seeking to do those things that the Lord has designed and ordained that an assembly shall do, I came into a community of fellowship which recognizes the Lord's authority. Now, of course, if we had continued to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we would have seen that that had implications. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a divine order of headship. And that headship is represented in the assembly by the man and the woman in relation to one another. And Paul goes on to say that this is the reason for our sisters wearing a covering upon their head. Now you go to some Christian communities today and this has been abandoned. I once got into conversation with a certain gentleman who was taking a funeral at which I was present, and at the tea afterwards we were talking about this very subject, and he says, I never saw a tradition more quickly abandoned than this one. A custom, a tradition, that's all it was to him. That's not all it is in Scripture. That's not what it is. That's not what really matters in an assembly. It is not something that is imposed by the brethren upon the sisters. Just because we are old-fashioned and traditional in our outlook. No. It is a beautiful symbol of the headship of Christ. And if we deny the headship of the man in the context of the assembly gathering, we deny the headship of Christ. If we dishonor the headship of the man by refusing to conform to this custom, let us call it that, then we are dishonoring the headship of Christ, and that is a very serious thing. And when the angelic beings look down upon an assembled company of the Lord's believing people and sees them gathered together with the silent sisters and their heads covered, and the men taking part in response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, leading the praise and worship in direct response to the Spirit of God presiding over the proceeding, those heavenly beings learn God's order and worship God because He has been enthroned in the hearts of redeemed sinners who have recognized the Lord's authority. And it is a beautiful thing. And it is a wonderful privilege for sisters to symbolize the Lord's authority in the way they do. So I hope that our young sisters especially, who may feel that because it isn't done in some other places and at some other times, that this is something imposed upon them that they must bear, I hope they will see it in a far, far grander light than that, as a holy and blessed privilege conferred only upon them who by their demeanor and by their dress and by their deportment and by their covering recognize the authority of Christ. That, of course, is only one aspect of the authority of Christ. This authority is seen not only in the corporate affairs and meetings of the assembly and in all its activities, but in the individual lives of the individual Christians who comprise the assembly. The first thing then is that we recognize the Lord's authority as a company and as individuals. Turn please now to Matthew chapter 18 and that well-known verse number 20. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. The second thing that the Lord requires of me as a member of an assembly is that I shall appreciate the Lord's presence, recognize the Lord's authority, appreciate the Lord's presence in the assembly. When we are gathered together, there is in the center on Lord's Day morning the bread and the wine, the symbols of his suffering. But there is far, far more than that. There is the Lord himself. When those two disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking along, head down, dejected in their depression after his crucifixion, we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. At first they were not conscious of the fact that it was himself who was there. But when they broke the bread, they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. He was in their midst. And they said afterwards, did not our heart burn within us? And oh, brethren and sisters, if our meetings together as believers to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember him are of a sufficiently high level of spirituality, our hearts will burn within us while he talks with us, while we commune with him. We are to appreciate the Lord's presence in the midst. And let's look thirdly. One could go on about any of these, but I don't want to delay the meeting. Let's look thirdly at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I take it that all those who are in fellowship in the assembly are baptized. Baptism is not the door to an assembly. And perhaps some of the brethren might disagree with me when I say that it is not an absolute condition of fellowship. But it is normal. All the cases that we know of in the New Testament of those who were saved and came into church fellowship were baptized. So there would have to be some very special reason for someone being in the assembly and not being baptized. There would have to be a willingness to be baptized, at least a baptism of the heart. So I don't mention baptism because I assume it has already taken place. But the third thing that the Lord expect of me is the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. Not twice a year, not four times a year, not once a month, not occasionally as I feel like it, but every first day of the week. It is very, very clear, and I will ask you, if you haven't done so, to read the passages concerned at the end of the Gospels and through the Acts, where we have reference made to the breaking of bread, and you will see that it is every first day of the week. When we come to Acts chapter 20, I believe it is, Paul was at Troas. And he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. But he stayed at Troas 7 days. What for? To meet with the Christians on the first day of the week. And it says upon the first day of the week, when the believers, when the disciples came together to break bread, indicating clearly that this was their regular custom. And this was the way it was in New Testament day. The regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. I think I hear someone say, having been very busy through the previous week, having been kept out of bed or wakened up through the night or not feeling terribly well, on Sunday morning saying, I'm too tired. I think I'll just take a long lie today. I'll not bother to go to the Lord's table. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? That day when he was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and there was on the other side of that sea a man possessed of many demons, his name was Legion, and he was tired, and saying to his father, Father, I would like to go and help that man, but too tired, not go. Could you imagine him saying that? No. He sat out in the ship with his disciples and he was so tired that he fell asleep. And he went across the sea and through the storm for the specific purpose of meeting that one man. The other people didn't want him. They'd rather have had their pigs. They besought him to depart out of their coast. And he went all that way. When he was downcast, forgive the expression, you know what I mean, in order that he might liberate one poor man from the thraldom of sin. Our Lord did. And he went to Gethsemane. And he went to Gabbatha. And he went to Golgotha. And he hung for 6 hours on the cross. And he died in agony's blood. For you and for me. Could I plead tiredness then as a reason for taking a day off? How would it sound in the Lord's ears for me to say, Lord, I just can't make it today, it's something else. See? Hollow, isn't it? The Lord has promised, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I. I'm there waiting for you. So the Lord expects of me the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now I know that family commitments prevent this from happening. The Lord recognizes the responsibility of parents to their children, to their family. And all these things are well understood and recognized. You know that I'm not talking about those lawful and reasonable things. But if it is possible at all, one should be there. There are three good reasons for being there and many more. One is that I am a part of the assembly, which is an organism like a human body. If I'm not there, there's a member missing. The body isn't complete. It's functioning will be less efficient and less good than it might be if I'm not there. Second is that the Lord has said, do this, do it. And if there are no other reasons, that would be enough. His command. And the third is, if I profess to have love in my heart for him, I'll be there. One of the things that is characteristic of men and women, boys and girls, when they fall in love, is that they insist on being together. You see them, don't you? Those of you who are older and have forgotten what it's like, you see young people, and it's lovely to see them in love. They love to be together. It's a symbol, it's a sign, it's a symptom, if you like. How can I say I love Christ if I don't want to be where he is? What does the Lord require of me? That I shall recognize his authority in the assembly. That I shall appreciate his presence in the assembly. That I shall celebrate his death in the Lord's Supper in the assembly. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, breaking into the middle of a sentence, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now this passage is all about the provision that the Lord has made for development and growth in the assembly. And I've just taken this one verse out of it because of the word growth. What does the Lord expect of me? That I shall grow as a Christian. That I shall develop as a believer. That my appreciation of the Lord shall increase day by day, week by week, year by year. That when I am a year old as a believer, I will be more mature, I will have developed from the day in which I was saved. When I'm 20 years old as a Christian, I will be even more developed. Grow, grow, grow. The Lord expects us to grow. How are we to grow? Well, Peter tells us in chapter 2 of his first letter, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And it's quite impossible for a Christian to grow without a daily diet of the Scripture. Very end of his second letter, Peter says, grow in grace. And some brethren are hard to get to grow in grace, aren't they? Grow in law, yes. Grow in legalism. Grow in knowledge of the rules and regulations. But grow in grace. I think it's wonderful to see, to meet an elder brother who is full of grace. I can think of some that I knew and some that I know. And I thank God for every remembrance of them, because they are men and women who have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord expect of me? That I shall grow. Not stand still, but grow. The Israelites left Egypt, saved by the blood of the Lamb, rescued from the slavery of Pharaoh, crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, and in a few weeks they reached the border of the land of promise, Kadesh Barnea. And they sent their men in to spy out the land, who brought back the fruit of the land, the grapes of Eshcol, and a wonderful report of the land filled, flowing with milk and honey. Two of them did. The other 10 said, oh yeah, that's all very well, that's all true. But there are big high walled cities there. And there are enormous men there. The sons of Anak are there. People that we could never face and never fight and never conquer. We're in for a big, long struggle, a campaign. We don't think we should go in. And so they said, no, we'll not go in. May I be speaking tonight to some young Christians? And you remember not so very long ago when you saw for the first time that you were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb of God and you escaped from Egypt. And you've been on a journey towards the land of promise, and tonight you're at Kadesh Barnea. And away ahead of you there is a beautiful land, a spiritual land. A land flowing with spiritual milk and spiritual honey. And there are spiritual heights to be scaled, spiritual enemies to be defeated, land, spiritual land, to be captured and possessed. And as you look into the future, you see that there is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. It's not going to be a rosy, easy path. There are two things you can do. You can go on to perfection. And the word perfection in this sense means maturity. Or you can turn back. Now Israel turned back. And they were only two of that vast company who ever made it into the land of promise. The rest spent 40 years in God's school of the wilderness. Some Christians never get out of the wilderness. The Lord wants us all to grow. To grow in grace. To go in and possess the spiritual things that He has left before us. They're all ours. Ours and His strength. Turn please to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not easy to find in the epistles passage which develops the subject of worship. So I came back to this well-known verse in John 4, which lays before us this one simple truth. at least, and indeed others, but one that I want us to think about, that the Father is seeking worshipers. And something that the Lord requires of me and expects of me is that I shall participate in God's worship in the assembly. What is worship? Well, several words are used, one of which means to kiss toward. It is symbolic of an act of reverence. Worship is more than praise, though it includes praise. It is an attitude of the heart that rises up to God in recognition of His greatness, His kindness, His grace, His mercy, His love, all that He is in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord died for me and rose again for me and for you, that we might be gathered together in a fellowship of the Spirit to worship the Father. Not just when we are sitting around the table, but in everything that we do, it is possible to worship God. One of the other words that is used for worship is the word sometimes translated serve. And Paul talks about serving God in the gospel of His Son. And the word means to worship. So that when a gospel preacher is standing upon this platform and delivering the message that God has given him and seeking to exalt Christ as the Savior of sinners, there is a very real sense in which he is worshipping. He is serving God in service. He is performing an act of reverence to God. And the Lord requires and expects that I shall worship him. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Philippians, turn over to Philippians, please, chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man, as each one, hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does the Lord expect of me? And the attendant. That I shall contribute to the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 16, it was a practical financial contribution. Paul was taking the benefit, the generosity of the Gentile Christians up to Jerusalem where there was a need. He had been visiting other churches and they had been given money or something for these needy believers in Judea. And he writes to the Corinthians and he tells them, now I don't want you to be passing round a hat when I arrive. I want you to know about this business of financial support of the Lord's work. Week by week, upon the first day of the week, not the last day of the week, the first day of the week, lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him. Now it may be that this is one of the subjects for another night, so I'm only mentioning it and passing on. The Lord expects that I shall contribute financially to his work. And when I look at what I'm putting in the box on Sunday morning, I should ask myself, how much did I spend this week on petrol? How much did I spend this week on cups of coffee? How much did I spend this week on other, what are very reasonable things in the normal everyday business of living? And how much am I contributing now to the Lord's thing? I leave it. Contribute financially. Contribute practically. Now this is what we read in Philippians. They were to do all things without murmurings and disputing, and so on. We could have read that passage and concentrated upon it. But the word I had in mind was holding forth the word of life. They were participating in the Lord's work. They were contributing to the Lord's work by preaching the gospel and holding forth the word of life. And Paul says, I want you to do that so that I will not have run and labored in vain. In other words, he expected to leave behind him an assembly that would be conscious of its responsibilities to the surrounding district in evangelism, holding forth the word of life. And in Peter, 1 Peter 4, the Lord indicates for us how we are enabled to do that. As each has received the gift, this is spiritual gift, something that God has imparted to you and imparted to me for the benefit of the whole and for the carrying on of his work. Whatever gift the Lord has given me, what am I to do with it? Roll it up in a napkin and bury it in the earth? Hide it under a bushel? Neglect it? Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And he wrote to him later on and he said, rekindle the gift that is in you. Because every one of us is prone to let what the Lord has entrusted to us rust and become ineffective. So whatever gift the Lord has given, it is to be ministered. It is to be used. If you want a list of them, read Romans 12. They're all there. Finally, Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And absolutely, finally, Galatians chapter 6 for a similar verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What does the Lord require and expect of me? He expects me to recognize the Lord's authority. He expects me to appreciate in a growing and developing way the Lord's presence. He expects me regularly to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He expects me to grow up into the Lord in all things. He expects me to participate in God's worship. He expects me to contribute to God's work. And he expects me to remember to do good and to communicate. This will mean that if I am young and able-bodied, and there is an elderly saint in the assembly who needs visiting, I may go round to visit him or visit her. This may mean that if there's an elderly brother or sister needing a lift to the meeting, I will think about that, and I will go along and try to participate in that way, to do good and to communicate. To communicate simply means to share. Share something that I have with someone who needs it. And I shall not confine my doing good and my communicating to the assembly. It will begin there. It will be especially there, according to Galatians 6. But I will be ready and willing to embrace in this aspect of what God requires of me all men. And if I do, the Lord will be pleased and praised. Shall we pray?